Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
The title of our message today is The Virtues of Champions. Everybody say The Virtues of Champions. All right, before we get started here, we originally planned to have Pastor Brent share this, and I thought he did really well at it. Kids first? Oh, he keeps me in check. I'm grateful for him. Yes, if you're under the age of 12, you're... Yes, under the age of 12, we want to encourage you guys, and we're going to have you guys real years. Well, I mean, you can come sit by Amy. Amy will take care. I'm just kidding. No, if you're a kid, you guys can go ahead and sit with your families in this moment right now. So go ahead and move and make your way over there. So, yeah, you can go sit with Izzy, Zoe. Okay. All right, so Pastor Brent, he didn't want to say this, but I thought he did really well at it. It was my thought, I'll be honest. It was my thought, but, and sorry for you Patriots fans. I am not a Patriots fan at all. We actually destroyed you. My team destroyed you in the Super Bowl, so. The Giants. Oh, cool. So I want you to turn to your favorite neighbor, find who it is. And now ask them, are you ready for Jesus to be your cornerstone? I'll get there. Now turn to your second favorite neighbor, the one that's not your favorite. So turn to your second favorite neighbor. And now ask them, are you ready for Jesus to be your stumbling stone? All right, now maybe you're catching on with the Patriots theme, okay? Jesus will be your cornerstone if the Patriots aren't your fans, or if you're not going for the Patriots, okay? But if you are going for them, then Jesus will definitely be your stumbling stone because they are going to lose. I'm just kidding. That is not context with that. I was just kidding. But I'm sure you can get back at me. But anyways, all kidding aside, let's go ahead and take a look at Matthew chapter 5. Pastor Brent will come up and share the introduction here.
All right, so we're going to be team teaching here. So Matthew chapter 5, the context of that is that Jesus, it's the beginning of his public ministry, so we covered chapter 4 last week. So he had his temptation in the wilderness, 40 days he fasted and prayed. We went through all that. He comes out of that into a time of begins a ministry, and the three things of ministry that the church can't live without are Jesus, yeah, telling people about Jesus, right? The preaching, teaching, helping them to know and understand God's word, who he is, and then there was the ministry side of it, the healing, right? The healing, God's authority. So he went about doing those three things, and I believe those three things are central to ministry within the church. So, and then from there, he takes the crowds. Crowds begin to gather because of the miracles. We talked about that. Jesus didn't do the miracles to gather a crowd. He did them as a sign of compassion, right? His passion for people. So the crowds gathered, and he takes his disciples up on a hillside. It's called the Mount of Olives. There he teaches them. Wouldn't that be cool just to have church on a hillside, right? Wouldn't that be nice? All right, and that's what he did. And so the next three chapters 5, 6, and 7, are called the Sermon on the Mount. And he would... Some of his core teachings are included in that. Luke also has a rendition of it. It's called the Sermon on the Plain. But we catch a lot of the key teachings that Jesus taught about. All right? And just some backdrop, what these principles are going to go totally counter. So he talked about the stumbling stone, but they're going to go totally counter to what the Pharisees held as true and what the Pharisees had taught the people. The Pharisees lived by this outward external righteousness. So their righteousness was all based upon what they did externally. So they would give. When they gave they would give in a way that everybody could see it, okay? Because then it made them look good, right? It made them look righteous. When they prayed eloquent prayers, and they did it for everybody to see. Okay, there again, it was not so much praise to God, but to them, making them look righteous. They did all these things, and they did it as a form of external righteousness. And Jesus is going to go totally counter to that. And hence, you have the Beatitudes, all right? But you need to have that in your the back of your mind, because when we get into these Beatitudes, these virtues, they go to the heart and character of who we are, because it's out of our heart that flows conduct, right? All right, so each of these Beatitudes begins with the word blessed in the English language. It's a Latin word. It means beatus, okay? You'll be quizzed on that. But what we want to catch about that is a powerful word that described divine joy or perfect happiness, that word blessed. Divine joy or perfect happiness. It was not a word used for humans. Rather, it was a type of joy and happiness that only the gods experienced. So when Jesus says blessed, he's talking about this joy, this happiness that only theoretically the gods, in a polytheistic nation, the gods experienced. Not humans, but the gods. So God is saying, man, if you can get these into your life, you're going to experience a joy and a happiness that isn't earthly, it's heavenly. Does that make sense? Blessed. We don't catch that because it doesn't come through in the English. And we sometimes you can translate things, but you don't catch the meaning, the history that is beyond that. So verses 1 through 12, we're going to look at those and look at these things. They are countercultural is what I would call them. They're contrary to the way we think and sometimes American culture. All right. So before we dive in, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the living word of God. And Lord, we pray that it would come alive to us today. Give us open hearts to hear, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what you have spoken in your word. Make it come alive for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Verses 1 through 3. It says, now Jesus saw the crowds. He went up on a mountainside and sat. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, you've probably read that before. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Does that mean you're just not going to make it in the classroom? You know, what does that mean? Does it mean that you're just poor, you don't have any money in your pockets? Well, it could mean that. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Humble, yes. That is part of it. It talks about spiritual poverty. Okay, now follow me in this. And spiritual poverty stands in sharp contrast to self-sufficiency, which was witnessed in the religious leaders. They thought they were rich. They thought they had it all together because, remember, they had an external righteousness because of what they did. They thought they were righteous. Man, they looked righteous. Everything they did looked righteous. It's kind of like, ooh. Everybody go, ooh. All right. All right. So they, you know, but it was all based on external. It didn't have anything to do with the heart. And what Jesus is saying is that the beatitude is blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Heaven belongs to those that are spiritually bankrupt. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying. He's saying, you know what, you can be rich in good deeds, but you have to come before God with this idea that, you know what, I am nothing without God. I have nothing to offer God. My own righteousness is not good enough, right? It's only as I come to God and say, God, I need you. I need your righteousness. I need your holiness. I am spiritually bankrupt without you. That's what Jesus was getting across. And it went totally countercultural to the religious leaders. But it brought home the point that we have to be in this position of a beggar, realizing that without God, I am nothing. And that might be a hard concept for you. But the first principle to catch, okay, girls, where are my pom-poms? First principle, all right, what's the first principle? Is heaven belongs to the utterly dependent on God. Woo, let's give it up there. All right, so as Jesus walked the earth, it is those who are lost, those who are seeking, those who are spiritually bankrupt that found God. while many of the spiritually elite rejected his message. And you'll see that throughout the Gospels. And I just want to add one additional couple verses that apply this, and it's from Revelation chapter 3. Jesus is speaking to the church of Laodicea. It'd be a church that would be in Asia. Paul probably had something to do with them being planted. He went through that area and started churches. And Jesus, the book of Revelation is through John, spoken through him. He writes down what the Spirit of the Lord was speaking through him to the churches of Asia. And he says this to Laodicea, "I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about ready to spit you out." All right? "You say, I am rich." Catching this? "I have acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. White clothes to wear," and I believe he's talking about clothes of righteousness that God clothes us with when we come to him in faith, "so that you can cover your shamefulness, your nakedness, and put salve on your eyes so that you can see. Heaven belongs to those who are utterly dependent upon God."
Amen. All right, we're going to dive into our second point here. We're going to go ahead, if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and go to our verse 4 in the Beatitudes, and it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." I'll say one more time. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And so when we mourn, it speaks of a grief, and grief because of our sin, and that our own self-righteousness in this context, that our own self-righteousness, it's not enough. That what the Pharisees were doing, the outward living of either praying in public, trying to be super spiritual by how they dressed, or doing good works for the poor to be recognized, it just wasn't enough. But that was their mindset. That's what they thought. And so we are saved by grace, and grace through faith. And so the kind of the attitude we have to have here is, God, teach us that whatever breaks your heart, help our hearts to be broken too, for whatever is breaking your heart. And so the thing that breaks his heart is what Jesus is saying here, that blessed are those who mourn. If you get this, this is what it breaks his heart. It's sin. Sin breaks his heart because what it does is it separates us from him. It separates us from seeing who he is. And ultimately, the reward is that God wants to comfort us. He wants to make us whole. He wants to heal us. He wants to be in relationship with us. But that's what sin does. It separates us. And so we have to constantly, like Pastor said, be in utter dependence upon him and mourn and be like, man, I can't be righteous. I can't be holy. Jesus is the only one that holy. He's the only one that can make me holy. And so a good example I want to share with you is Daniel. We just got through a prayer and fasting time. Daniel, he was pressed on his heart. He felt remorse and grief, and he prayed and fasted, I believe, not only for himself, but for his people and for his nation. And back in that time, there was a wicked king and a wicked people who were serving idols. And he said, if you don't bow down, you know, we're going to take you out. And so Daniel was praying for them, and God ultimately turned them around and showed his glory there, amen. But an example in our nation is that legislation just actually recently passed in New York, and it says in the Bible too that men will mistake evil for good. And this man, he passed that, he says that abortion's okay, that it's okay to take a life, it's okay to not give them a voice, and God is actually... not, he's for life. He's pro-life. He made each of us with a purpose. He knew our purpose before we even born. And so that grieves God's heart, because he's trying to partner with us and be a voice for them. But when that gets passed, I mean, that's breaking his heart, and that should break our hearts, because God desires to make us whole. He desires to comfort us. He desires to heal us, and he desires for us to live the life that he called us to. And so we constantly have to be in a position of mourning or grieving with a godly repentance over our sin, but not only that, but move to a place for our family's sin and our nation's sin and our city's. So And this is what I actually spoke with my mom, and I was going to share with you. I spoke with my mom recently, and she and I have been praying for her for a long time, and it was just hard to see her. It was like I was saying, like grieving over the sin. It was hard to see the sin that she was in. And I loved her still through the process because there were people in my life that showed me that God's love was there, and I didn't deserve it. But she told me this, and I was like, Mom, did you just say that? That was really good. Holy moly, I'm going to use that for the message. So I spoke with her, and she said that she finally came to the end of herself. And she put it in a good word. She said that I'm fed up with being miserable because when I'm miserable, it makes my family feel miserable. And that's what sin does. Sin makes us feel miserable, and it separates us from how God is trying to have joy be completed in our life. And so true joy in this beatitude belongs to those who mourn over their sin, over their family and friends and nation's sin. And so the principle, are you ready, girls? Yeah, you guys can get ready and wave around. Yeah, woohoo! Comfort belongs to those who grieve over sin. And so the promise is that those who weep and mourn and understand that they need utter dependence upon Christ and mourn over their sin and the sin of their nation, God will come near and alongside each of them to give them comfort, to give them strength, to give them grace and mercy. Because we live in a world where sin, it destroys us and makes us broken, but God's come to make us whole and comfort us and show us his will. Amen? All
right. Amen. Praise God. Point number 3, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, I think a lot of these are misunderstood, but this one is especially misunderstood. Because meek, I mean, when's the last time you used the word meek in your English vocabulary, right? Oh, that person is just so meek, right? Right? And often we associate meekness with weakness. Yes, we associate meekness with weakness, but we totally misunderstand what the word means. To the Greeks kind of had, they used this word, and they used it, this is good to write down, they used it to describe a wild horse that had been broken. Okay, Gary, you've broken a horse, right? You know, so you have this stallion, this wild stallion, a lot of power, a lot of energy. But you know what? That power and energy can't accomplish anything good because it's not under control. It can't be tamed. It can't be harnessed. But once that horse is broken, think about all the good work that is accomplished through a horse that is broken. It can pull a plow. It can pull a wagon. It can give. You can ride it to go from point A to point B. There's a lot of productive things that can come from a horse that has been broken and that power is harnessed. Meekness is not weakness, and rather it is power under control. And we can use the word gentle, because gentle, there again, you can be a gentle giant, right? You can be this big, burly guy that has all the strength but still be a gentle person, right? Because your power under control. And what God is saying, what Jesus is saying to the people is, you know what? Meekness is, the earth will belong to them. Now, this is totally contrary to the way the world believes, all right? The way the world believes is that if you want to get ahead, you are aggressive, right? You're harsh, you're cutthroat, you're driven. That's the business model, right? And that's what, if you want to get ahead, man, it's just aggressive. You're going to drive yourself, right? Otherwise, you're going to get left behind, right? But Jesus says, the principle we want to catch here, girls. Ready, girls? Principle number 3, the earth belongs to the gentle. All right? The earth belongs to the gentle. Meekness will serve you well on earth, and I believe in many cases God will grant you favor, success, and provision and influence. And when I say gentleness and meekness, I mean there's an inner strength that is there. It just means that it's under control. It has nothing about weakness. You're able to stand strong. That's what we see in Jesus. Jesus had attacks come against him. I mean, they're going to haul him off to be crucified. He didn't shrink back. He didn't live his life in fear. There was a strength. There was a power there that was under control. All right? And I believe that is what he wants to exhibit in our lives. And it says that the earth will belong to the gentle, to the meek. What does it mean the earth belongs to? Well, it means that we could maybe interpret that success and all those things, but it seems to be a reference to the promised land. Okay, in the Old Testament, promised land is a picture of Jesus, but also heaven, right? that promised land was a picture of heaven, that heaven belongs to the meek, to the gentle. Jesus is all-powerful. How many believe that? He's all-powerful, man. He's all-knowing. But this is what Isaiah describes him as, a prophetic word through Isaiah. Isaiah 42:3 says that even though he's all-powerful, he's this mighty God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, a bruised reed he will not break. So a reed that's been broken. It's just hanging on by a thread. You know what? He is so gentle and meek that he's not going to break that. A smoldering wick that is just smoldering there, he will not snuff out or blow out. In faithfulness, he'll bring justice. Now, refers to when Jesus will be the Messiah on earth. He'll rule and reign during that millennial reign. He's going to lead with peace. We'll come up to that one. So when we walk in meekness, we resemble the leadership of Christ.
Amen. How many love that God understands our character and understands who we're at, where we're at? That we're broken. We're like that reed. Like when we realize that our sin in our life is like, man, we need Jesus. We need a Messiah. We need a Savior. So good, Pastor. Let's go ahead and jump into our verse 6 here. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied or filled. I like satisfied in this one because there's a quote. It says, all men hunger for food, for love, and for God. And hunger in this statement just refers for a thirst for goodness and holiness and righteousness. And the Pharisees back in that time, like we've been talking about, the way they thought the satisfaction or that the way that they were filled was by their outward works, their outward doings. And so their hunger was like, oh, well, I'll just go follow the law. Go follow what the law says. Follow what God's word says. And so like Pastor had said, and we had said previously, that some of them just went and prayed out loud in public so they could be like, oh, look at me. Like, I'm righteous. I'm holy. I got it all together. And then some of them would give to the poor and be like, yeah, look at me. I'm doing this great work. And probably on the inside, they're probably not, you know, there's probably some things that God wants to address. But and others were dressing in a way that looked super spiritual and said, "Oh, I'm holy, I'm spiritual," and that's not the satisfaction that Jesus is talking about. But the Pharisees in that time, they were seeking a righteousness that was apart from God. And Jesus later actually found in Mark, it says he says he didn't come for the righteous. He didn't come for those that were in right standing with God, but he came for those who understood that they were sick, that they needed an utter dependence upon Christ. Those that knew that, oh, I've sinned in my life. I need help. I need someone to help me through this. And he came for those that were hungry for righteousness that can only come through Christ. And so let me give you a good example. Let's look at the life of Paul. So this is Saul before Paul. This is his conversion, okay? So he was zealous to be made righteous. He was zealous to be in right standing because he understood, like, okay, sin separated me from God. So he's like, I know what I need to do. I need to follow God's word and the law, and then I'll be holy and righteous. That's what he believed. That's his thought process. And that's the same, similar to the Pharisees, okay? But after finding Christ, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, Paul states that if righteousness a right standing with God could be attained by my works and by following the law and doing what it says, then Christ came for no reason. He died for nothing. And so Paul understood this key in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul's keys to righteousness was that I no longer live for myself, but I live for Christ. I live by the faith for Christ. And so Paul wasn't adamant about his works anymore and living a righteous, holy life on the outside, but he was adamant that we're justified, that we're made holy and complete, that we're satisfied by faith. And so being justified by works, it doesn't work, okay? And so what does that mean? Can we do whatever we want? Can we just be like, oh, I don't need the law. I don't need to follow God's word. I can go and sin and do whatever I want. Is that what that means? No, right. You guys are holy and spiritual, and you guys know what it means. Just kidding. No, we live a godly life, and we follow his law and his word, not because it makes us righteous, but like Pastor said, because it maintains that holiness and that righteousness. And not only that, but because it's an act and a worship of God, that we're made to worship him, and that's where we find our satisfaction, okay? And so our own righteousness is never going to add up. It's never going to feel like it's enough. You're always going to keep wanting. You're always going to keep wanting more. You're always going to keep performing and try to get more, but it'll never work, okay? It's only when we seek the righteousness of God and his kingdom that we'll be satisfied and experience the joy from this principle. And so, girls, are you guys ready? Here we go. There's a principle here. So satisfaction belongs to those who desire the righteousness of God. Amen? Amen. All right, Pastor Brent's coming back up here.
All right. We're done with the third quarter. We're going into the fourth quarter. All right, ready? All right, this is a serious time here now. We already had halftime, so all right. So, all right, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You know, mercy embraces both forgiveness for the guilty and compassion for the suffering and needy around us. So it's two things. It means that I'm going to have extend forgiveness and grace to those that are guilty, maybe even those that have offended me. Ooh. Even if they don't deserve it. Loved ones, friends, spouses, extend forgiveness and mercy. But also compassion to those in suffering and need. Sometimes they deserve it, maybe sometimes they don't. Mercy. Sometimes you deserve it, sometimes you don't. Let's flip it around there, right? All right? But how many are glad when people are merciful to you? I'm going to come back to that. The longer we walk with God, the easier it is to feel that we've arrived and we forget our past. We forget, you know what, that God forgave me of my sins. We forget that our imperfections, man, we've arrived, we're holy, right? When we come into the room, you know, the halo's there, just the aura of God is just walking with us, just like Moses, right? Right? The longer we walk with God, we can develop this mentality. We forget where we came from. We can get judgmental. And that's what we see with the religious leaders. They say, oh, there's a sinner. There's a tax collector, right? And they would make that judgment just because probably how they were dressed or the people that they were hanging with, royal robes on. All right? They just made that judgment on their own. And it became judgmental. Mercy reminds us that we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we're utterly dependent. See, that first beatitude sets the tone for all these, that we're utterly dependent upon God's mercy and grace to survive. God has extended his mercy to us. We must also extend it to us. The point we want to catch is, girls, the point we want to catch. You don't want to catch it. All right, here we go. The point we want to catch is mercy is extended to those who show mercy. Now, so Andy and I were working on this. I think it was Tuesday morning or Wednesday morning. We were working on this at the brew house. In the morning, we grabbed a cup of coffee, began the work on it. Must have been Tuesday morning. I left there, was going up 12th Street, kind of, you know, east, going up towards Doan College there. I'm right at the UCC church. I'm not sure what street that is, if it is Jeff. It's one of them anyway. It wasn't quite Hawthorne there. So I'm about there, and all of a sudden I see this Dodge Charger pulling into the intersection. He had a stop sign, so he's pulling into the intersection, has no intentions of stopping, and I swerve. I hit my brakes, and I swerve. It's still icy then because the roads are still icy. I swerve out into the intersection. He sees me, hits the brakes, slides out there, but I was able to get around him, and I gave him the look. You ever given him the look? So I get up to Hawthorne, turn left on Hawthorne, and then I'm at the intersection of 13th and Hawthorne. I thought, you know what? I bet he was going out to 13th and he's going to be coming around. I got my phone ready. So I'm going by, and sure enough, he was right there. I got his picture. I got his license plate number and everything, Gary. All right? All right? And then I thought, oh. You know, have I ever pulled out in front of somebody? Maybe. I've done, you know, how do I want to be treated? Do I want to be treated with wrath or do I want to be treated with mercy and grace? Yeah, I want to be treated with mercy, right? You know, and it was just, and we were just going over this, and it's kind of like, ooh, God just kind of said, yeah. We can be so quick to judge and extend wrath, or we forget the mercy of God, what he's brought us from. The point we want to catch is that mercy is extended to those who show mercy. Wow. Gives us a lot to think about.
I'll show you. I'll share with you the even funnier part. Well, that wasn't funny that happened. Let me rephrase. Let me fix my words here. Okay, so yeah, Pastor called me and he told me that, and I was like, oh, interesting. And I was like, I could tell you that. Well, if you want him to be merciful or someone to be merciful to you. I could have said it, but I was like, oh, I'll wait, maybe the Lord will speak to him. And it's not a coincidence that he's working on that verse, too. Sorry, I just thought of that, and I was like, when he was speaking, I was like, oh. But let me share with you what he also shared, okay? When we don't stand in a place of mercy, we think that, like, you know, like he said, we arrived, and that we deserve, and we don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve God's kindness. He's like, you know what? It would be nice to have a new truck. And I was like, oh, okay. Taking it even a step further, huh? I was like, all right, cool. No, I was just being funny. So, sorry if you didn't catch on. Just kidding. All right, let's go ahead and jump into our verse 8 here. It says in Scripture that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so pure in this, it refers, purity here refers to an inner moral purity and a singleness of mind. It's your heart's desires and what you're setting your affections on, okay? And so David, he understood that, you know, he was a man after God's own heart, but he understood that he probably was going to fall. And he did. He did. After sinning with Bathsheba, he created this psalm and this prayer, and it gives us a good example of how we should keep a constant position of utter dependence on God, but allow him to work purity in our hearts. And what he says this in this verse, and I love this. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Because he understood, I'm not righteous. My works are not going to add up. I'm going to mess up, and I did. And he's like, Lord, please don't remove your spirit from me. Clean my heart. And so, but the Pharisees, their purity, like we've been talking about that, it refers to an external purity or ceremonial cleanliness. In other words, an outward expression, like we've been talking about, doing things to look spiritual, doing things to look righteous. But this is Jesus's favorite. These are encouraging words right here. Just kidding. They're not really encouraging. They're kind of a rebuke. So listen to this. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25 to 28. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Wow, how encouraging, Jesus. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to be people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And so purity from this verse, it doesn't start on the outside. It starts on the inside. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. Man may look on the outward appearance, but God's looking at your heart. He's trying to examine your heart and cleanse you from that impurity in your heart. So it doesn't work from the outside in. It works from the inside out. So the key to freeing ourselves from this external piety and creating a pure heart within comes from what Pastor spoke about last month in January, that it comes through a discipline of confession, realizing that, you know what, I'm a sinner. I'm the worst sinner of them all, and I need to confess my sins on the daily. And God, I thank God that I can turn and receive that mercy every single day. The mercies are new every single morning. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says this, that if we confess our sins and turn from our sins or forsake our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so the key to experiencing the intimacy with God is allowing him to shape or work in our heart through a discipline of confession. It's keeping that heart of utter dependence and like, God, there's sin in my life that I do see, sin in my life I don't see. I need your help. But instead of focusing our attention on the outside things, allow God to focus in our heart. So the principle, are you guys ready, girls? Here we go. Need your help. Here we go. So intimacy with God belongs to those or to the pure in heart.
All right. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons or children of God. This beatitude is not about the peaceful, but about those who lead in peace. Okay? This is a quality of none other than Jesus the Messiah himself. Isaiah said he will be called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. when he comes as Messiah and rules and reigns for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ, he will bring peace like nobody else has been able to bring peace before. Our world will live in peace. Currently he brings peace into our hearts, but he's going to bring peace to our world. You know, in a divided nation, this beatitude is so timely, isn't it? Did you know that God is calling you to lead with peace in your home, in your family, in your community, and in our nation? It's easy to divide. It's easy to cause hostility. It's a little more hard. It's hard work to lead with peace. And the Zealots, you know who the Zealots were? Their name kind of gives them away. But the Zealots were Jewish believers in Jerusalem during Jesus' time that did not like the Roman oppression. I mean, none of them liked the Roman oppression, but the Zealots, they did everything they could to disrupt things for the Romans. Okay, they did things on behind the scenes. They were causing uprising, division. They would try to create chaos. I think Jesus had at least one on his discipleship team. All right? But they did everything they could to bring division and make things hard for the Roman people. And Jesus calls us to lead with peace. The principle, ready, girls? All right. This one's a fast one. Here we go. Children of God, lead with peace. Children of God, lead with peace. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone. So when you have the neighbors, we've had that. We've had the college students living next door for a time in a season. You know, keeping you up at all hours of the night. How do you lead with peace, right? How do you lead with peace? Just punch them. Yeah, that just makes things peaceful for a while, right? to lead with peace. And I believe this is where God can give us godly wisdom to really be the people of God that can provide solutions within our communities. I don't think if we just keep what we have within our churches, we are missing it. God wants us to be out in our communities, involved in our communities, leading with peace. Think about Joseph as he was part of his government and he was able to lead them through a famine that hit Egypt. Think of Daniel as he was an administrator in Babylon in a heathen nation, in a hostile, that wasn't hostile, it was hostile to Christianity, and yet he was able to lead with peace. You know, he ended up in the lion's den, but God protected him. So that leads to the next point, because being a peacemaker, to lead with peace isn't always easy.
So good. I'm so glad that Jesus led with peace too, and he was that perfect example. And that brings us to our next point here, that it's not the famous thing to do. It's not the trendy thing to do that, you know, like a lot of our generation is looking for. We're looking for the next trendy or famous thing to do. And so we'll pick up in verse 10 to 12 here. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so the prophets, they were standing for peace. Daniel, he was standing for peace, and he faced persecution. He faced almost being taken out, but God saved him, God protected him. And so, like we said, it's not an accident that Jesus went from peacemaking, the principle of peacemaking, but to persecution, because sometimes there's going to be people who are be like, who are you? Are you this holy spiritual dude that's trying to make peace and trying to just be in unity with everybody? Yeah. But sometimes being a peacemaker, it's not welcome. And it's not normal for a disciple of Jesus to not face a opposition. We will face opposition. We will face rejection. We will face mockery. I'm sorry, that's what happens when we become followers of Christ. But don't lose sight of the great reward that we have, and we'll get into that too. And the same promise that was given in the first verse about blessed are the poor in spirit is given here in this beatitude. It says, and essentially what it is, it's a temporal loss of yourself. We lose our pride, we lose our self-sufficiency, our own righteousness that we think that makes us holy and righteous, and we gain Christ, the eternal gain of Christ, and we understand just as Jesus walked, we can walk how he walked. We can live how he lived. That's we were supposed to be made in his image, not in our image. And so in Acts chapter 3, verse 3-5, the apostles, Peter here and John, they're going and preaching the name of Jesus. Okay, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're coming, and they're walking the authority that Christ has given them. And so they go, and they heal this lame beggar at the gate, beautiful, in the name of Jesus. And they continued proclaiming and preaching the name of Jesus. And some of them rejoiced and were in awe of what God had done. But then some of the religious leaders were like, whoa, like we don't agree with this. You need to follow the law. You need to do this. And so they opposed what had happened, and they persecuted and actually flogged them. And so the disciples, they had an opportunity right here. They'd be like, okay, well, I'm just going to quit. I'm going to give up, and I'm going to forget about this reward. That blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And I'm so glad that Peter and John, even though Peter has not the best reputation record of saying things, some things he does say that are really well, him and John, they weren't discouraged. They didn't quit. They didn't take that wide gate. They took the narrow gate. And they said, you know what? In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, they said they found it worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Because I believe they understood that the kingdom of heaven was theirs. And so, girls, you ready? Here we go. Our eighth principle here is that a heavenly reward awaits those patient in suffering. Awesome. You guys did great. And so, although it's an eternal, you lose yourself in the process, you gain your life in Christ, and you figure out who you're made to be. And so I just want to invite the musicians up here as we go into our conclusion here. 2-minute warning. Just kidding. Sorry. I had to play along. I'm sorry if you guys don't like my corny jokes. I like them. All right. A spiritual champion, the virtues of a champion, they're not known for their ability or talent or strength. Rather, they're known from like what that verse said, the first verse says, they're known by their utter dependence on God. And better yet, people who possess these attitudes, they will rule the world, and they will have an eternal reward. And so God was actually speaking to me as I was praying and praying over these scriptures and allowing him to speak to me. And he used a good example of what Pastor Brent was trying to teach me. God's been teaching me just to take one step closer to him. And even though it's not the most well thought out plan, because I like to have the well thought out plan because I'm like, ooh, that'd be good. That'd be a good goal. I like to think big and dream big. And Amy could probably, she keeps me in check sometimes. So I'm glad that she does. And Pastor Brent too. I'm grateful for them. I'm grateful for the leaders here. And God, something that God has been teaching me through this is that he wants, it's better to take that step without having a well thought out plan than having a well thought out plan and taking no step to achieve it. So what's that step for you? Is it a first step of accepting Christ? Or is it a first step of following one of those virtues, of allowing God to work in your life in one of those virtues? Mine, it's just those little victories. And the example I was going to use was make my bed each morning. Because, I mean, it really tells you, like, man, that was a small little victory, but I accomplished something. And it encouraged me. I was like, wow, I didn't think I could find something that. And so it led to, oh, I put my clothes away. My mom always told me, she's like, Andy, put your clothes away. I'm going to go play. Andy, put your clothes away. I'm going to go play some more. And so just taking that little step and experience that little victory, however that is for you, I just want to encourage you, take that step. Take that step to be your spiritual champion because it's worth it. And Jesus, he led that. He was that perfect example. I'm not saying you have to be perfect. Come as you are. So I want to invite those that, if you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, the first step, just as it says in the verse, Beatitude, that the kingdom of heavens belongs to those who are poor in spirit, those who realize their need for a Savior. And they realize that their own outward behavior, own righteousness, will never be enough to get us to heaven. So we'll have an opportunity. If that's you, we'll have an opportunity to pray for you to receive Christ in just a few minutes. Secondly, if you felt God speaking to you during this sermon, and I believe he's speaking to each of us, and those who feel like God was challenging you or encouraging you in a virtue to be a spiritual champion, whether it's being poor in spirit, one who mourns over your sin and the nation's sin, one who walks in meekness, one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, one who is merciful, one who is pure in heart, one who is a peacemaker, or one who is okay with being persecuted for righteousness. I want to invite our prayer team up here, our wonderful prayer team. Victor and Yolanda and Christy, come on up here. If any of those resonated with you and the Holy Spirit's speaking, do you want to give each of you guys an opportunity to pray? So yeah, if you can have Victor and Yolanda and Christy come on up here this moment. So first, I want to pray for those, if it's your first time accepting Christ, I want to pray for you and then we'll pray for over the virtues and the beatitudes of being a spiritual champion. So everybody, we can bow your heads and close your eyes. So dear God, we just thank you, Lord, that the first step to accepting you as our Lord and Savior is realizing our need and utter dependence upon you. God, that our own righteousness will never be enough. So God, we just confess today, and we just, if it's our first step, God, I just pray that we would confess and believe in you as our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And God, we ask that you would forgive us of our sin. Forgive us the sin that separated us from having a relationship with you. God, I thank you that your love is with us and that all of heaven is celebrating for us to make this step and step into relationship with you. And God, I just pray for the virtues and the beatitudes that were spoken first by you, God. And God, I just pray, Heavenly Father, that whatever you're speaking, God, whatever, if it's to be poor in spirit, God, I just pray that you'd help us to be poor in spirit, Lord. If you help us to walk in utter penance every single day, God, that we would deny, take up our cross and deny ourselves. We lose our pride, but we find you, Jesus. If it's walking in those who mourn over their sin and their nation's sin, God, I pray that you'd help us to do that. If it's one who walks in meekness, help us to walk in humility, walk in power that's under control, Heavenly Father. And God, if it's one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, God, I pray that you would help us, bring us to the end of ourselves where we don't desire the things of this world anymore, God, but we desire a relationship with you and we desire to be filled and satisfied by you, Holy Spirit. And God, I just pray, Lord, if it's to be merciful, God, I just pray that you would remind us of that story, God, that as we extend mercy, Jesus, you will extend mercy to us. God, so if we need to forgive someone, Lord, God, give us the grace, give us the strength to forgive that person. And God, if it's one to be pure in heart, Lord, God, I pray that you would create inside of us a clean heart, a pure heart, Holy Spirit, and renew with us a right spirit, God, for we will see you, God. And if it's one to be a peacemaker, God, help us to be those that every opportunity we get, that we try to strive for peace and make peace wherever we're at, Heavenly Father. And lastly, if it's one who is okay with being okay, persecuted for righteousness, God, would you help us to be like Paul or Peter and John, those who say, it's worthy to suffer for your name, Jesus. It's worthy to be rejected, to suffer, to be mocked, because I have a great reward. It's to lose myself, but to gain you. Lose my life, but to gain a new life in you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you, if you have any other prayer requests, you're welcome to come up at this time. And we have wonderful leaders who want to pray with you. And so if that's you, I want to encourage you to take that step. Take that step and realize, and no, it's not about the outward appearance. It's about your heart. And if God's calling you up here, I want to give you that opportunity to receive prayer. And so the musicians, you can go ahead and play. You guys can go ahead and stand up in this moment and remain in an attitude of worship right now. I just want to encourage you in this moment that true joy comes from walking in those beatitudes, but to also remember that your reward, you have a great reward. In that first beatitude, the kingdom of heaven, it will be yours. It will be yours if you walk in utter dependence upon Christ. You will be comforted if you see your need, that sin is destroying us, and you realize that, you know what, I'm miserable without Christ. I need him to comfort me and make me whole and extend his grace, his mercy, and his love. And if it's to walk in meekness and walk in power under control, you will inherit the earth. You will walk in favor with the Lord and man wherever you go. And if it's to be hunger and thirst for righteousness, I want you to know that, and this is something God's been speaking to me, is that you don't need a relationship. You don't need anything else. That God is enough. He's enough. He knows what you need before you even ask. And he will satisfy you. He will bring you satisfaction and wholeness. Lastly, as you are merciful, or not lastly, sorry, I got a couple more. if you're challenged to be merciful, realize that God loved us first, and he will extend mercy to you. And if it's to be pure in heart, realize that you will see God if we we say, God, create me a clean heart, you will see him. I believe that. You will see him, you will experience him, you will know him. And if it's to be a peacemaker, you'll be called the child of God. You will live like a child of God, and you will experience heaven. And once again, though you lose your life for Christ, though you're persecuted for his sake, you're going to gain a new life. You're going to lose yourself in the process, and it's going to be hard. It's going to be challenging. But true joy comes through that, that you find who you're made to be. And above all, you'll be blessed and experience this joy and satisfaction that many in the beginning thought it was impossible. But with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Amen.
Just as we close here, I just bless it. Jesus says it 12 times or better there. And it's that reference that of this joy and happiness that's only experienced by the gods. Think of a champion that has just conquered. Has great reward. Just the excitement, the contentment, the ecstasy. That's what Jesus is saying. You know what? Blessed are those who put these into practice. And I believe it is something that God wants us to experience on earth, but it ultimately probably has its fulfillment when we get to heaven, right? When we get to heaven, it's kind of like, yes. You have your reward. Amen? I believe it is for now, but it's also ultimately fulfilled when we get to eternity. Father, I pray your blessing upon your people. But I pray even more importantly that as we import these virtues to work in our life, Lord God, there's a blessedness that'll come, that it will impact, influence every part of our life, how we live our life, how we wake up in the morning, how we go to bed. It's going to impact every minute, second of our life. Lord God, may we know that blessing that you offered to us, Lord God. As we put these teachings to work in our life, stretch us one step at a time, as Andy said, one step at a time. Take those baby steps and let your blessing be evident in our life. Lord, go with us this week. Let us be salt and light in our world. Let the presence and the glory of Christ shine through us. We give you the thanks this day, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, shake a hand next to you, your third best friend, and say, you are blessed.